America is a great country. You know why I know that? Because it's the only place in the world where you can get almost anything you want, almost anytime you want it. You want pepperoni pizza at 2 o'clock in the morning? You got it. You want your car fixed in the middle of the desert somewhere? You can make that happen. Double mocha, half calf, decaf, non-fat, extra crema with 2 shots of almond. There's one in every corner, right? Anything you want. We're a culture of 24-hour grocery stores, stocked with just about everything you need and a lot of things that you don't need. We're a nation of shopping malls that are built like casinos to keep you and your money inside where they belong. We have a dizzying, an absolutely dizzying array of choices. Everything from the color of our cars to the cut, style, and color of our jeans. We're overstimulated, overloaded, overworked, overmarketed, overentertained, and overextended. And yet we still are asking the same question. What do we want? What do you want? Now, I polled some people this week. I'd like to read to you a couple of ones that I chose that I think are representative of what many people might say. If you were to ask them, what do they want? What do you want? I want to be happy. I'd like a loving husband and 2 kids. I'd like a job that I loved and a comfortable income. This is going to sound so 50s, but when I have kids, I'd like to be able to stay home with them when they're small. If my husband and I could afford it, I'd rather be the one with them than to send them to daycare all day. I want good health for my family, and I want my father to get remarried. Another person said this, I guess I have what I want. I have a great family, good friends, and I'm married to the person I love most in the world. I don't really need material things to make me happy. My biggest goal is to make sure that I leave the world around me a little happier and better off than what it was when I was born. I think that by raising my kids right, I can achieve that. After all, for most of us, that's our true legacy. Now, if I were to ask you to choose from those 2 responses, you'd probably say the second one is closer to what the correct answer is. It seems right because it seems unselfish, it seems humble, seems like a good response. But is it really? What should we want from life? Is there more to life than what we often settle for? Now, in John chapter 6, we read about some people who were faced with the same question. I'd like to set the stage for you before we actually look at the text we're going to examine this morning. If you have your Bibles open, look with me, if you will, at John chapter 6. Now, in the first part of the chapter, in verses 1 through 15, Jesus has demonstrated his power to provide through the miracle of the loaves and fishes. He takes a little boy's lunch, which consisted of just a few fish and loaves, just a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, a small amount of food, and he transformed that into a meal for 5,000 people. In fact, there was so much food left over, they filled up 12 baskets with the leftovers. Now, even though this was a crowd of people who, as it says in verse 2, who came for the miracles, they were there because they wanted to see more miracles, this was something like they had never seen before. They said, wow, this is great. We've never seen anything like this. This guy is really something. Let's make him king. They understood at the very least that this man somehow had access to special power. And as they said in verse 14, this man must be a prophet. I mean, surely there's something very, very special about this man. He must be a prophet. Let's make him king. Now, in their zeal, they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him their king. They wanted someone like this to be the hero. Besides, with a king like this, you'd never go hungry, right? It's like having a restaurant in the family. You just go home after school, after work, and go to the family restaurant and have all you want. You don't have to worry about being fed. This seems like Jesus' golden moment, but what does he do? He withdraws. He takes himself apart from them, and he goes away by himself to a mountain. He wasn't willing to be made king by force. That tells us something very important about Jesus and what he wants us to know about him. It's not about the power and the miracles. It's not about the outward signs and wonders that Jesus was performing. It, as important as those things were, that's not what it was all about. You see, simply believing in God's ability to provide for our needs is not enough to understand who God truly is. Just because you acknowledge the fact that He's able to provide for you doesn't mean that you understand who God really is. We go on in the chapter to see that He demonstrates His power to protect. The disciples go out in the boat, and they're struggling along in the darkness and in the wind. They're not making much headway. I know what that's like. I went out in a rowboat one time in a lake up in Idaho, decided to go fishing late in the afternoon, and they had warned me. They said, don't go out there because it gets really windy. You won't be able to get back to land. I said, I can get back, no problem. I said, no, you're going to... We did this the other day, and a powerboat had to come out and tow us in. I can do this. So I went out and did it anyway. And of course, guess what happened? It got very windy, and I was trying to row this boat back. And a guy in a powerboat came along. He said, do you need a tow back? Because I was really making no headway at all, and it was getting dark. And, of course, well, I swallowed my pride and said, yeah, I guess. And I was pretty humiliated to have to be towed back to the dock with the entire family standing there laughing at me, saying, we told you. We told you that was going to happen. They're struggling along, and in the darkness, Jesus comes to them across the water, and they're frightened. And he shows them that He has the ability to protect them. He has the power to calm their fears. And immediately, when they invite Him into the boat, they find that they're at the destination that they were trying to get to in the first place. Now, the next day, the people again look for Jesus, and they cross the water to find Him. Now, again, they display their lack of understanding by asking Jesus about when He arrived. In other words, they say, how did you get here so fast? Jesus is there, and they say, well, how did you get here? You would have thought that they would have had greater expectations of a man who just changed this small amount of food into a meal for 5,000 people. It was as if someone should have said that and said, well, how did you get here so fast? I would have liked to have heard that it said in the scripture someone else turned him and said, well, yeah, of course. The guy just turned this small amount of food into a meal for 5,000 people. Of course he could get here this fast. This guy can do anything. But they didn't understand. Now here's where we pick up the text. Let's look at verse 26 together. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, there's that statement. He wants them to understand very clearly what He's saying. Every time the Lord says, truly, truly, you better listen. Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now, in verse 15 of this same chapter, we read that Jesus had perceived what the intentions of the people were in the crowd. This was not a natural perception. I'm sure you've been in situations in a crowd or with some people, and you perceive, you begin to get the message that something is not good or something that's very good. You begin to see this is a very receptive crowd, or things begin to get a little ugly, and you can tell that. You can tell by the murmurings. You can tell by the body language of the people. But this wasn't a natural kind of perception. It was a supernatural perception. You see, Jesus had the ability and still has the ability to determine the motives and the intents of people's hearts. In other words, He can look into people's hearts, and He is the ultimate mind reader. Well, I can't read your mind. No, but Jesus can. Jesus looked and He perceived. He understood what their motives were. And He said to them very clearly, you didn't come here because you saw signs. You came here because you wanted to get some more food. You were filled yesterday and you thought, this is great. You wanted to come back for another meal. You see, He ignores their question about where did you come from, Lord? How did you get here, Jesus? How did you get here so fast? He completely ignores that question. And He says, He cuts right to the heart of the matter because it's not about where He was coming from, but where they were coming from mattered, right? He wanted them to understand that their perception was completely wrong. They came looking for Jesus, not because they wanted to know more about Him, but to see if He had any more food to give away. You guys ever go to trade shows? Do they say, have they have those around here, like the big computer shows, the big Apple show, Apple computer, what, not Apple, excuse me. Is it Apple? Macintosh? Whatever that is. Yeah. You go to the computer show, the trade shows, whatever it is, and tell the truth, you go there with a shopping bag, right? Because you want to get the stuff they're giving away. You're not interested in buying all the new products necessarily. You go there because you want the coffee cups, and you want the cocktail napkins, and you want the keychains, and you see all these guys walking around the shopping bags because they want to collect all this stuff. I was at a musician's trade show with my son a few years ago, and we were walking around, and they were giving out all this great stuff. You know, they're giving out free drumsticks, they're giving out free guitar strings, and these guys are walking around with bags just picking up all this stuff. They're not interested in what the latest new electric guitar is that's coming out. They just want a bag full of guitar strings. Well, it's the same thing here. Exactly the same. These people had no interest whatsoever in understanding and knowing the one who was giving the bread. They just said, give us the bread. Just show us the bread, Jesus. Just show us the bread. You see, their pursuit of Christ was born out of a love of self and a hope that Christ would somehow meet their felt needs. We're hungry again, Jesus, and it's time for lunch. Let's go across there. Just last week or 10 days ago or so, I was at the Emeryville Market with my wife. We were having lunch, and Dave Fitzgerald, who works near there, came up, tapped me on the shoulder, and we were chatting, and he said, oh, have you tried this place over here? And I said, no, we haven't yet. There's all these choices in here. You know, we're kind of on option anxiety right now. We don't know what to do. And he said, well, you know, this place over here is great. This one's good. He said, I come here, you know, every once in a while when I need to buy my lunch. He said, actually, you can just kind of walk around and try all the stuff. You can almost have enough to eat just by walking around and trying everything. You know, kind of like Costco grazing. You know, you go and try everything. Time for lunch. Let's go over there and try a bunch of stuff. Same thing. It's the same kind of thing. Same attitude. Now, I want you just for a moment to consider your own life, where you are today. What do you want of Christ? What do you want of the Lord Jesus today? Whose dream do you bring before Him every day? Is your vision for your relationship nothing more than your personal wants and desires? Is that the deepest level of your hunger? Is that all you want? Now, here's the main idea. Have this on your outline this morning. Jesus came. He came here as servant, and He came here as Savior. But He came to give us something far more valuable and much more enduring than mere bread. It's not about the bread. In other words, what do you want? Whose bread do you want? What kind of bread do you want? Are you satisfied with the shadows, or do you really want to see the substance? Thank you. Is that an answer? Let's look together at verse 27 to 29. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal. They said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. This is the first point on your outline. Your hunger for earthly bread will lead you to misunderstand what is truly important. If that's all you want in life, if that's all you want from Jesus, if all you want is earthly bread, you're going to completely misunderstand what's important. How many of you use email in your daily life? Most of you do. I've recently, in the past few years, I've become more accustomed to the culture, the email culture. I don't really go into chat rooms, and I know this is more prevalent in chat rooms, but the whole email culture about using 3 or 4 or 5-letter acronyms for something. You know what I'm talking about, right? Everybody knows things like FWI, okay? FWIW, for what it's worth, right? How about IMHO? That was one that I discovered, I think, about a year ago. I kept seeing this on my emails. IMHO, comma, and then they would say something. I had no idea what they're talking about. IMHO, in my humble opinion, is what it stands for, okay? Those of you, but there was one recently. This one really got me. Just a few weeks ago, I got an email from someone, and they were explaining a situation, and they closed it with B-A-I-C. B-A-I-C, what is that? I have no idea what that means. I had to look it up. I typed, I did a search on the internet, B-A-I-C. Of course, I got all these sites where it was, you know, it was the Bay Area Industrial Complex or something like that. But I knew it meant something else. And finally, there was a dictionary of synonyms for email and chat rooms. It stands for Boy Am I Confused. B-A-I-C. Boy Am I Confused. I was. Boy, am I confused. I will tell you, this is one of the clearest passages, and no pun intended, this is one of the clearest passages on confusion in the Gospels that you could ever read. Because it shows how confused people can be about Jesus, who he is, why he came, what he wanted to do, what he wanted to accomplish, and what he expects of us. These people were complete, they had no idea, they were completely clueless about what Jesus wanted. And when you have no idea what's going on, guess what happens? It leads to an awful lot of misunderstandings. Well, let's look at a few of these. If you seek only earthly bread, if that's all you want, you will be mistaken in your view of life. Now, these people here that were speaking to Jesus felt that being alive and being healthy was the most important thing. You've heard it many times, I'm sure. Well, you've got your health. That's the most important thing, right? Your health. You've got your health. That's good. I know a lot of very healthy people who are extremely unhappy. On the other hand, I know some people who, physically speaking, are somewhat unhealthy. Some of the happiest people I know. Most content people I know. But you know, if you've got your health, you've got everything. That's right. Is that what it's all about? Is it about your health? Is it about being healthy? They, I think, like many people today, feel that the work hard, play hard, hard ethic is what we should live by. I work hard for a living. I deserve this. This is mine. This is just for me. This thing that I'm doing is just for me. It's because I deserve this. I work hard for this. I'm just trying to provide for my family the best way I can. Others feel that there are higher achievements in life. They feel they need to stamp out world hunger. They need to somehow get us to a place where we can move towards world peace. End poverty in the world. End disease in the world. Now, these are noble aspirations, but even the experts on these subjects absolutely disagree about how we're to go about doing this. I'm reading two books currently. One is by William Easterly. It's called The White Man's Burden. Another one is by Jeffrey Sachs. It's called The End of Poverty. Now, these two books explore this idea, ending hunger in the world, ending poverty in the world, moving us towards a peaceful society. And while the goal is the same, the aspiration is exactly the same, they absolutely, totally disagree about how it's to be done. In fact, recently they had a debate in the Washington Post, and they were shouting at one another in text, in print, about why the other was such a fool, how they couldn't see that this is the way we're going to end world hunger and poverty. Oh, no, this is the way we're going to end world. And they were fighting about it. You see, even the experts can't agree with this lofty goal about how to accomplish it. Is that what it's all about? You see, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to earn a living by working hard or being productive. The Scriptures teach us very clearly that we are to work hard, that we are to earn a living by working hard and not being a burden on others, that we shouldn't be lazy. That's clear teaching from Scripture. But he's saying that we should not work merely for food. He said, don't spend your life striving for things that don't endure. Most of us spend our lives working hard to achieve something. I often hear the phrase, I want to get somewhere in life. I want to be somewhere. I want to be somebody. Now, having goals is good. But if that's all you're striving for, if that's what life is all about, we find out at the end of our lives sometimes that those things are just out of our reach. And it becomes very hollow, doesn't it? The one scholar put it this way. The thing that makes human beings different from animals is that having a full belly and a place to stay does not satisfy us. You'll be mistaken in your view of life. But if you seek earthly bread, you will also be confused about Jesus. Jesus, you see, was more than a mere prophet. These people hailed him as a prophet. They said, this man is great. He's wonderful. He's able to do these things for us. He was their equivalent of a rock star or a movie celebrity. They mobbed him. They said, "We want you to be king." It was kind of like Arnold Schwarzenegger running for governor. Wow, you know, he's a great guy. Apologies to my son who loves Arnold Schwarzenegger. He thinks he's great. You know, but they saw him as someone who would deliver them and keep them happy. Here he is. This is the guy. We've got to have him. You're our guy. You've got to be in charge. They didn't understand that Jesus was more than that. He was more than a prophet. The scripture here says that he was the one on whom God has set his seal. Now, what does that mean? The New Testament tells us that the seal of God, it is the Spirit of God working in our life. When we see the Spirit working, that he has set upon us as believers, the Spirit as the seal of our inheritance. And we see that very clearly in the life of Jesus. We know that it was announced at his baptism that there was this great outpouring of the Spirit of God upon Jesus at his baptism. It was manifested as he went throughout his ministry by his moral authority when he spoke to people and they said, "Wow, no one ever spoke like this man speaks. No one teaches like this man teaches." That was the power of the Spirit of God in the life and the ministry of Jesus. It was demonstrated through the miracles and the signs of God. We read further in the New Testament, in the Epistle of the Hebrews, it goes to great lengths to explain why and how Jesus is so much greater. He so far surpasses the greatness of the Old Testament prophets. He is the unique, he is the one of a kind, preeminent Son of God. And if you want something more than mere bread, in other words, if you want something more of Jesus, if you really want to understand him, then you have to know that Jesus is so much more than any feeble expectation that we can have. He's greater than that. And if all you're looking for is bread, if all you're looking for is earthly bread in this life, if that's all you want from Jesus, then you're going to misunderstand who he really is. The last thing under this idea is that if you seek only earthly bread, you will misunderstand how to please God. Now, once the people realized that Jesus was talking about something other than ordinary bread, they started to ask what they had to do to get the other bread. Well, what do we have to do, Jesus? What do we have to do in order to get this bread that you're talking about? What works must we do in order to do the works of God? Now, like many people today, they think that they have to do something to earn God's pleasure. What do we have to do? How do we please God? There must be something. There has to be some sort of activity. There has to be some outward sign. There has to be some ritual that we perform that shows that we are pleasing to God. What does God expect of us? What does God want of us? Now Jesus says, well, there is something. There is something you can do. But his response was absolutely not what they were expecting. He says to them, the work that you need to do is to believe in me. Believe in him whom God has sent, meaning himself. That's the work that you need to do. Oh, is that what we have to do? That's right. You have to believe in the one whom God has sent, and that is Jesus himself. Well, that begs or raises a question then, doesn't it? In practical terms, what does that mean? What does it mean to believe in him whom God has sent? Well, in brief, it means to believe the message that he brought. Because he went through all throughout his ministry preaching a message of repentance, preaching a message that the kingdom of God was at hand, saying to the people they needed to turn from their sins and turn to God in righteousness. That they needed to believe that he was the one who was going up to Jerusalem, who was going to take their place in death, so they might have eternal life. He had already told his disciples that. He had already told others that. I'm going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified there. I'm going to die for your sakes. That's the message he was bringing. We need to believe that message if we're going to believe him. And to believe that the substitutionary death is sufficient to pay for sins. We need to believe that he has the authority to forgive our sins. In other words, we have to believe the message of the gospel. The first part of the work is that we have to believe the gospel message. The good news of forgiveness, the good news of restoration that God offers to all. But another part of believing in Jesus is to listen to what he says. It means more than just mental assent. It's more than just saying, I believe that he was a historical figure. It means understanding him, listening to him, obeying him, doing things as he would do them, obeying what he said to do. When you believe Jesus through obedience, not just through believing the gospel, but believing him in obedience, a whole new world opens up. And it's a relationship like the world cannot offer. It's like nothing else the world has to offer to us by obeying him. Believing in Jesus means to trust him in everyday life. It's not just the desperate circumstances of life that require faith. The disciples had already experienced that. Just recently, just in this same chapter, they had been in a desperate situation. They were out in there in the darkness. They were afraid. And Jesus came to them, and they trusted him. They allowed him to get into the boat, and they were immediately at the place where they had intended to go. It was a real picture of what faith is all about. Trust the Lord, invite him in, and he will get to you to where you need to go. But faith is more than that. It's more than just trusting God in the desperate times. It's more than just trusting God when times are tough. It's trusting God every day. It's believing God every day. It's walking with him every day. That's what a life of faith is all about. We have to see Jesus at work in all that we do. We have to acknowledge his presence with us. Belief in Jesus means that the ordinary person trusts and walks with him every day. The life of Christ should be woven into the very fabric of who we are, and others ought to be able to see it. But that's some of the things of what it means to believe in Jesus. What it means to believe in the one whom he sent. Believe in the message. Believe in the person. Trust him. Obey him. Do what he says. Walk with him every day. That's what it means to believe. Now, going on in the text, we see how these people were still confused. They still didn't quite understand. Now let's read down from verse 30. They said therefore to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Jesus therefore said to them, "It is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." They said therefore to him, "Lord, give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." Familiar passage, we all know that one. "Lord, give us this bread." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now here's the second point on the outline. Your hunger for spiritual bread will lead you to a satisfaction that will never disappoint you. Now, just a couple of things about the response of the people to Jesus' statements about believing in him. Jesus had told them, you must, if you want to work for the bread that endures, then the work that you do is to believe in me. You believe in the one whom God has sent. I've already told you what part of what that means. To trust him, to believe the gospel, and to walk with him every day. Now, these people, they had heard that, and there's a couple of things here. First of all, they weren't satisfied with the signs that had already been given. That's clear. It wasn't enough. Now, feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish seems like it should have been enough. You saw that happen. You were there, or else you wouldn't be here now. So I know you were there, and I know you saw it, but somehow it's not enough. What else can you show us so that we can believe? Really, it's incredible, really, when you think about it. These people had just seen this miracle, and they say, "Can you show us another one? Because we really haven't seen enough yet." You would have thought this would have been enough, but it wasn't. And the second thing is that they wanted to point to someone else. They pointed out, in this case, Moses. They didn't mention Moses' name, but Jesus knew that, and he mentions his name. You pointed to someone else who maybe was just as good or better. Well, after all, Moses gave us bread. Jesus, all you gave us was regular fish and regular bread. Moses gave us this bread that came down from heaven. So can you show us something a little more? Because I'm not sure, because I think Moses is still a little better than you. You got to do better than that, Jesus. In other words, why should I believe in you when I've got this? Why should I believe in what you're telling me when there's also this? Have you heard that before? Isn't that just like our response today? That's exactly like the people respond to Jesus today. We're not satisfied with what God has done for us. You see the blessings, you see the signs of God in your life, you see God at work, and you refuse to believe. You say, yeah, but it's not enough. Yeah, okay, that's good, but what have you done for me lately? What have you done for me today? You wait for God to show you something more. Or you point to someone or something else and say, why should I believe Jesus when I have this? I mean, after all, I don't really need Jesus because I don't really have any problems. My life is good. I have this. Why believe in Him? So the question is, with respect to your life, what kind of bread are you hungry for? What kind of bread do you want? See, spiritual bread is the reality beyond the signs and the shadows. Jesus tells them that they had completely missed the point. Again, these folks are still very confused. They had missed the point. You missed the point entirely. You've been in a conversation with someone, and you feel like you make your point well. You feel like you present your side of the argument. You feel like you state your position very clearly. And suddenly the person goes off on some other subject way out in left field, and you say, but you've missed the point. Were you even listening to anything I said? You've completely missed the point. This is the point. You see, they were interested in seeing more signs and perhaps getting a little bit more to eat, by the way, on the side. But God's signs, God's miracles, God's wonders are always intended for a greater purpose. From God's perspective, it is never about just the fact that He's doing miracles just to do them. God wants us to see something greater in all of that. That is something that's pointing out something better, something greater, something more. And that's true in every case in Scriptures. When God performs a sign, when one of His servants do something in a miraculous, in a supernatural way, they do that because God is pointing out something. He wants the people around there to know or to understand something very important. It's not about all the bells and whistles and the flashing lights. He wanted His people and the people around them to see Him and not just the miracles. You see, the sign, the miracle, in this case, the loaves and the fishes, was to point to a deeper, a greater reality. The sign was there to point out that the real bread was Jesus Himself, right? Because He says so in verse 35. Here is the illustration, here is the object lesson, and now the reality of it is, I am the bread of life. Can you believe in me and trust me because I am the bread of life? You see what He was saying? You get that? Here's the object lesson, here's the reality, here's the truth, here is the teaching. The people had concentrated on the miracle of the bread as if the bread itself were the ultimate reality. It's all about the bread. No, it's not. It's all about Jesus. Because He is the bread of life. He is the reality. This was just an illustration of what He is and what He can do. On the way down to Highway 5, there's this, excuse me, not Highway 5, Highway 99, I think. There's this gorgeous sign with lights on it. And it says, Disneyland. 220 miles, whatever it is, some distance. Beautiful sign, full color, got Mickey Mouse on it. It's got whoever else is Disneyland, I forget now, besides Mickey Mouse. Got all these pictures on it. It's got beautiful colored lights. It's a big colored sign. And you drive by this sign, you say, oh, Disneyland. This situation right here, it's as if you were taking your family to Disneyland. Come on, kids, we're getting in the van, we're going to Disneyland. Yay! Let's go. Are we there yet? No, we're there yet. You get on Highway 99, you get to the sign, you pull the kids out of the car, and you put up a tent, you said, here we are. We're at Disneyland. It says right there, Disneyland. We're there. But Dad, where's the rides? Doesn't matter. Here's Disneyland. It says right there on the sign, Disneyland. We're there. Well, even a 2-year-old's going to know the difference. You stopped at the signpost before you got to the destination, right? Exactly. This is exactly what's happening here. They stopped at the signpost before they got to the destination. The destination is Jesus. The signpost was the loaves and the fishes. They didn't see that he himself, Jesus, was the ultimate reality, not the sign. The reality was Christ. And they didn't see that because they were too busy chasing the shadows. They were too busy looking for the earthly bread. They were too interested in getting their bellies filled to see that Jesus was the bread of life. Now, what was behind these people's pursuit of Christ? Were they committed to follow him wherever they led? Did they want to see him installed as the king, as the Messiah? Did they truly believe that? Did they have a true love for God? Did they want what God desired in their lives? But the question this morning is, what is behind your pursuit of Christ? What do you want from Jesus? If he were here this morning and he was able to ask you, what do you want? What kind of bread do you want? What would you say? You see, Jesus is the spiritual bread. He is the spiritual bread. And that's the ultimate reality. The earthly bread can't satisfy. It cannot give long-lasting fulfillment because it's just a shadow. It's not the substance. Now, I believe very firmly today that many people go through their lives thinking that God will eventually give them what they want if they just hang in there long enough. You know what I mean? If you just hold on long enough, God's going to come through. This is what I want in life. These are my goals. These are my aspirations. These are my dreams. This is my vision. If I just hold on long enough, God's going to give it to me. I'm going to hang in there, and God's going to come through. He's going to give it to me in the end. You can be following Jesus this morning. You can be a professing Christian this morning. You can be a follower of Jesus Christ because you're holding on to some kind of a dream. You're holding on to something, and you hope that somehow, some way, Jesus is going to help you get that. That's all you want from him. That's all you want. And if you don't get it, you're going to be bitterly disappointed. You see, it's only the spiritual bread, and that is Jesus himself, that can truly satisfy. The true bread, as the scripture here says, the bread that comes down out of heaven, the bread of life, that is the only kind of bread that can satisfy. He's the only one who will never disappoint, and he will always meet our expectations. We all know this, but I'm going to repeat it anyway. There are no perfect careers. There are no perfect jobs. There are no perfect plans. There are no perfect goals. And by the way, there are no perfect marriages. There are no perfect husbands. There are no perfect wives. There are no perfect children. And if you set your sights on that as an expectation, you will ultimately be disappointed. Because in the end, as great as those things are, and they are wonderful, family, careers, goals, children, marriage, they are great blessings from God. But we enjoy them as blessings, and we don't see them as the ultimate reality. What is the purpose of these things? Ask yourself today, what's the purpose of the blessings that you see in your life? What's the purpose of having a wonderful wife or lovely children? Or a good job that you can enjoy and you can earn your living? What's the purpose of having a church family like this who cares about you and loves you? What's the purpose of being able to go home and know that you have food at home to be able to feed your family? What's the purpose of being able to have the things that we have and see the blessings that we see in our life? What's the purpose of that? I would submit to you this morning that the purpose of this is to point to something greater. And this is the key thought on your outline. The everyday blessings of life point to a deeper and a fuller blessing. The blessing of the presence of Christ in your life, who is our life. Abundant life is not found in your family. It's not found in your relationships. It's not found in your career, your house, your possessions. It is found in Jesus Christ because he is the bread of life. He's the one who came down out of heaven to give us that abundant life. I want to ask you, what's the hunger of your heart today? What kind of bread do you want? If all you want from Jesus today, if all you want from Him is a better life, a better marriage, a better husband, a better wife, more obedient kids, a better job, a greater future, if that's all you want from Jesus, then perhaps you'll get that. But that's earthly bread. That's not heavenly bread. And I will tell you that eventually it will not satisfy you fully, because the only bread that can satisfy is heavenly bread, spiritual bread. Do you really have the desire for a fuller relationship with the Lord Himself? Do you see beyond the signs to the reality? Let me just conclude with a couple of words here. This is a real problem for some people. What happens when you don't get the bread you want? What happens when you go through life and you're striving for these things and you don't get it? You don't get the car. You don't get the job. You don't get the wife. You don't get the husband. You don't get the children. You don't get the career. You don't get the friendships. You don't get the closeness. You don't get the identification. You don't get the affirmation. Whatever it is, you don't get it. What happens when you don't get the bread? What happens when life doesn't meet your expectations? Do you shift the blame to others? Do you say that it's their fault and not yours? Do you wallow in self-pity? Are you envious of others who do have those things that you want? Do you doubt the goodness of God? Do you begin to reject the fellowship of other Christians? Now, a long time ago, something like this happened to God's people, and I won't go back and read all of this, but in the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk spoke for God. And the people were in a dire situation, and they were, in a sense, asking the same question. They're saying, how come you haven't given it to us, God? How come we didn't get the bread? How come you didn't do these things that we wanted? We expected that you were going to do these things and you were going to bless us. God says, no, that's not what I'm going to do. In fact, I'm going to send a nation there that's an evil nation, and they're going to punish you for your disobedience. The Old Testament prophet said, I have no idea. I don't understand what you're doing here. I don't know why. And I don't know why I'm not getting the bread. And maybe you're asking yourself the same thing today. Why haven't I gotten the bread? But God's answer in verses 17 and 19, let me just read these to you. The last part of this book. He says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, the flock should be cut off from the fold, there'll be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. What's the answer? The answer is that we focus on Him as the source of our contentment, the source of our strength, and the source of our nourishment. Ask God to conform you to His image. Ask Him to work out genuine faith in your life. Because when the day comes, if you realize you're just looking for the earthly bread, and that dream crumbles, and you don't get the bread, can you, as it says here, can you rise up and praise God? Because, in the end, God's love, God's power, God's strength, and God's call, those things do not go away. They don't diminish. And they don't change, even if you don't get the bread that you want. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You for this passage this morning and for Your love and Your graciousness to us. Lord, for so many of us, we have to confess that we spend much of our lives searching for that which does not endure. Help us, Lord, to have a greater, a more lofty idea of Yourself. Give us, Lord, a sense that we need to hunger for the spiritual bread. For some of us, Lord, we have never taken that step and believed in the One who came down from heaven, the bread of life. I pray this morning that those would consider the message of the gospel and believing in You. Lord, for those others of us who have believed, Lord, might we be more satisfied by knowing You and by trusting You. Give us a hunger, Lord, for knowing You greater. We pray in Jesus' name.